Our text tonight follows the great miracle the Lord performed as he calmed the raging sea that arose while he and his disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee. As we come to chapter 5, and after having reached the other side of the sea, the Lord Jesus is immediately confronted by this demoniac, this crazy demon-possessed man, fully given over to sin and beyond any human help or social program. Having previously demonstrated his authority over the natural world by rebuking the storm and the sea, the Lord Jesus now demonstrates his sovereign power over the supernatural. He drives out the demons who controlled this man and had him bound in misery. As we shall see, this demonized man is representative of every sinner in this meeting and in this world, even tonight. He is beyond hope. He's beyond cure. He's completely shackled by sin, and he has no way out. That is until the Lord sought him and set him free. But this demonized man is also a picture of every redeemed person tonight. Having been set free of the control of the devil, he was completely changed. He used to be wild, but now he's dressed and in his right mind. He used to be disobedient and opposed to God, but now he's obedient and follows the commands of the Master. He used to terrorize the countryside, scaring everyone away, but now he goes and tells everyone he meets about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in other words, a new creature. He's changed. He used to be demon-controlled, but now he's spirit-controlled. He used to be a child of the devil, but now he's a child of the King. His outward behavior is a reflection of his new inward reality. And there are important lessons for us to learn from this demoniac this evening. All unsaved persons are like him, chained and slaves to sin. And there's only one way out, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who have done so, for those of us who have bowed the knee and confessed Christ as Savior, this demoniac shows us where we once were and how we now must live. We must live a spirit-led and a holy life, a life dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to him, a life of telling others of the Savior. So let's consider this passage tonight as we look upon the demoniac of Gadara. Notice firstly the man who was possessed. The man who was possessed. As already said, this man is a picture of the sinner. As he meets the Lord Jesus coming off the boat, this man is a mess. He's completely given over to sin. Verse 2 tells us that he's a man with an unclean spirit. The parallel passage in Luke 8 says that he was demon-possessed. Matthew 28 says there was another man with him who was also demon-possessed. Verse 9 says there were many demons within him. This demoniac is clearly in the kingdom of the devil. The evidence is clear. And this man is in a miserable condition. He lived in the tombs. He'd cry out day and night. He would cut himself with stones. The parallel passages add further details. Luke tells us that he'd been this way for a long time. Luke adds that he ran about naked. Matthew says that he and his companions were violent. And his sorry condition is undeniable tonight as he comes down from the tombs to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, well, you're saying this man is a picture of the sinner. Well, surely all unbelievers are not as badly off as this man. After all, most people in this world, we know they have jobs, they wear clothes, they live in houses rather than tombs. And yes, if that's what you're thinking, yes, you're right. Not all of us are as obviously destroyed as this man was. But don't be fooled by the packaging. Any difference between this unbeliever and every other unbeliever is just superficial. Any differences are only skin deep, and you can package anything up to look nice, but inside can be a different story. And you know, I'm reminded of, you order something from Amazon. I'm sure during the lockdown, a lot of people ordered things from Amazon, and maybe you order something and it's this size, and it comes in a box that's this size. And from the outside, you think of something different, and you can package anything up to look differently. And so it is even with the sinner. The truth is that every sinner is dead in his trespasses and sins. Every sinner is a slave to sin. All his purported righteousness acts are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Every sinner is utterly corrupted. Now perhaps this man was more outwardly extreme than most are tonight. He is more advanced in the manifestation of his depravity, but the root is the same for all who are unsaved tonight, for all unbelievers, the root is the same. Their nature is no different from this man's nature. Because Romans 3 and 10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. If you think this modern man is less depraved, I urge you to look around society tonight. Just look at what's happening on our streets. People are wrecked with drink and drugs and all sorts of immorality. We're supposed to live in a progressive society. Man is modern man, modern society. We've moved on from the dark ages, yet society is more wicked than it ever was. Our children are taught about transgenderism in schools, society, even the government promotes perversion of all and all sorts of immorality. We proudly murder our unborn at a scale that makes the coronavirus or any other disease look like a blip. You know, last year, 2020, there were 210,860 babies murdered in the UK alone. I know it's sad to say, but you can go online at this very moment. I did this at lunchtime. And you can go on a website called Worldometers. And you can type in anything. You can type in how many people died from coronavirus. You can type in anything in the world, really. It'll give you a breakdown. But if you type in and how many abortions happen in the world per year, so this date, a website called Worldometers will come up. And on the screen is a countdown. And at 1:55, as before I sat down for my dinner, this year alone there have been 32,198,245 babies in this world have been slaughtered. By the time I finished my lunch and I went back and checked that website again, there were a further 3,619 babies slaughtered in this world just in the time it took me to eat my dinner at lunchtime. And you can look on the screen and it's 0.7 of a second a child is murdered in this world. And yet people say that we live in a progressive society. Man has moved on. A man has more wisdom, more knowledge. He's more access to money and education and social reform. And yet man's depravity knows no bounds. The heart, you see, the heart has not changed. And unbelievers in our time may have more money than this demoniac had. They may be cleaner than he was, but at the root we're all totally depraved, we're all totally lost, and we're all in the kingdom of the devil until we're saved by the grace of God. Notice his miserable condition is not merely a physical problem. Verse 3 says he was excluded from society. He lived in the graveyard among the tombs, and whether by personal choice or whether he was ostracized and kicked out of there, either way he was barred from society. Barred from fellowship with other people. He was alone, perhaps alone apart from the comfort of another demoniac with him. And if this man was a Jew, our passage doesn't tell us, but if he was, then he was shut out of the religious life. There's no temple, no synagogue, nothing for this man. No word of God, no communion with God's people. He lived fully in Satan's kingdom all of the time among the other disobedient, damned, and dead. And just like this demoniac, every unsaved person tonight is shut out of God's kingdom. The sinner is excluded from fellowship with God and from true fellowship with God's people. The sinner cannot experience the blessing of God's presence. The sinner can only experience frustration and misery until God puts him fully and finally into eternal hell. And there they will experience only God's full wrath forever. You might say, well, that sounds unfair, preacher. Well, I would remind you of two things. First, this man brought this upon himself, just like every other sinner in this world. By their infinite sin against an infinite God, he rejected God's commands and God's decrees and went his own way of rebellion, just like everyone in this world tonight. He rejected God's rule and chose the hard yoke and heavy burden of following the devil. And the only proportionate penalty for that infinite sin is an infinite hell. The second thing I would remind you of is he chose to stay in this miserable condition. You see, every sinner tonight knows there is a God. It's written upon our hearts. Every sinner knows their conscience tells them there is a God. They know the difference between right and wrong. But they rebelliously suppress that truth about God. They put it out of their mind. Every sinner loves his sin and hates God, and The free offer of the gospel is available to you tonight, but yet every sinner remains morally responsible by refusing it. By his own choice and due to his own wickedness, the sinner remains excluded from God's kingdom and God's blessing, just like this man. Notice also in his condition that he was uncontrollable and he was miserable. This man's fully given over to sin. He's full of demons. He defies all social norms. He lives in a miserable graveyard. He's unclean. He refuses to wear any clothing. No one can bind him, not even with chains. He was unrestrained and unrestrainable. But yet he was not free. He was not free. You see, this man was a slave. He was a slave to sin. He was a slave to the devil, under the total control of the demons. He might not have been able to bind him with physical chains and irons, but he was bound, securely bound by the devil and by sin. This again reminds us the devil is a liar. And the biggest lie he tells us is that we can be autonomous. In other words, we can be like God, deciding for ourselves how we are to live, deciding what is right and what is wrong, that we can be free from any restraint. And the devil says, cast off God. Cast off God's restraints. Overthrow God's rule in your life. Live as you please. Do what you want. He tells us in doing so that you will be happy. That you will be free. Is that you tonight in this meeting? You can't wait to be free from God's rule and God's authority. Oh yes, you may come to church, but you've no desire to be ruled by Christ. I will tell you this demoniac. He was not free. He was not free. Oh yes, he didn't wear any clothing. He ran about in the graveyard. He may have thought he was free, but he was not free. You see, he was miserable. Verse 5 says that he roamed the hills day and night. That he was cried out. He wailed. He had inescapable anguish and suffering. The verse says he would cut himself with stones. That's how miserable this man was. What about the deplorable condition this man was in? You see, he believed Satan's lie that it would make him happy to be unrestrained, to throw off God's rule in his life. He is probably lured away by temporary pleasures of sin, although we're not told exactly how, but either way, he ended up in torment and agony. You see, just like this man, self-rule will never make you happy. It will never make you happy. Not only was this man unhappy, but he was not even free. Now, he surely believed the devil's lie, the mantra of our time. No man can tell me what to do. This man was so unrestrainable that he wouldn't even wear clothes. Now, he might have started out feeling free to sin, but he soon discovered the ruthless control and possession of the devil. The devil and his demons drove this man crazy. They made him cut himself and cry out that they tortured him. You see, the devil will lie to you. He'll say to you, you can be free. He'll say to you that you can do what you want and you can be free. But there's no freedom with the devil. He'll only make you a slave under his brutal conditions. Thomas Watson said, sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. You see, the only true freedom is in Christ tonight. To be free to love God, to be free to live to God, to be free to fulfill our God-given purpose in this life, in this world, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're born. And again, we see the parallels to our time in this passage. The devil has succeeded in convincing most of the world that they can be autonomous, that they can cast off every restraint, that they can live in debauchery, they can live in drunkenness and drugs and immorality, that it will make them happy, that they can live for money or power or earthly pleasures, that they can murder their unborn child because it's inconvenient for their careers or ambitions. They can live as they please, they can run about this city as we see them half naked. You can declare your own gender. The world has bought all of these lies. But yet it's not freedom. Rather, it's slavery. See, they say, we don't want to be slaves to God. We don't want to be a slavery to Christianity. That restricts our freedoms. And yet they don't realize they're slaves of the devil. They're slaves of the devil. You see, outside of God, we cannot have true or lasting happiness. We only have that downward spiral of misery interrupted by temporary pleasures of sin. Oh yes, there's pleasure in sin, the Bible tells us, but it's only for a season. It's only for a season. And then at the end of that season, you will pay your wages, which is death. And like the sheep that wanders off, we've been thinking of Psalm 23 at our prayer meeting, just like that sheep that wanders off and thinks he will be happy, he soon finds only the wolves there to devour him when he's outside of the shepherd's protection. This man, his misery is only a foretaste of the unadulterated and lasting misery of eternal hell. This man living among the tombs, crying out day and night, cut himself with stones, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to the misery and torment of hell. Hell is torment day and night, every day without relief, without interruption, without end. Forever and ever and ever and ever, and there's no way out. Sin's firstborn is death, and its lastborn is hell. I urge you tonight to consider this demoniac and his condition, his misery. Consider the misery of eternal hell that awaits you if you reject Christ as your Savior. Consider all this. Reject the devil's lie tonight. Secondly, notice the master who delivered him. The master who delivered him. Now, every unsaved person may be lost and damned and miserable to one degree or another, but you do not have to stay that way. And that is the good news of the gospel. There's a way out through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come tonight with that message of hope. Christ came to rescue sinners. Christ came to rescue those that are chained in sin, like this miserable man. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And the main thing that stands out in this passage as you read it is that this man comes and runs to Jesus. He falls on his knees before him and he's transformed and saved by grace and radically changed and immediately changed forever. Sometimes the critical truth can be lost in the dramatic event. And this man did not come to Jesus at all in a sense, but rather Jesus came to him. Jesus sought him out, and Jesus had been traveling all over Israel, preaching the good news, calling the people to repent and be saved. And then for no apparent reason, he chooses to cross the lake. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, he's seen by this demoniac, verse 2. And it happens right away. He saves this man, he drives out the demons, and then he gets back in the boat and sails back across the lake again. He does not appear to have spent any time in the region at all. So why did he do this? Why did he go there and cross the lake in a great storm where the disciples thought they were going to die? Why did he do this for a short period and then leave? He went for one reason only, to save this demoniac, to save this miserable sinner. This miserable sinner was loved by God from before all time, and Jesus went out to this lost sheep and saved him. And this is amazing love tonight. Amazing love. The eternal God-man made special arrangements to take his time just to go and save this man. He sailed across the lake in a terrible storm that swamped the boat. He did it all just to save one miserable, demon-possessed man. He arranged to land within sight of this man so the man could see him as soon as he got out of the boat. He organized all the events that he could go and personally call this outcast to be saved. And again, this amazing love continues even tonight in this meeting. For God has ordained all things that you're here tonight to hear the message. He's ordained all things that you can come, and this appeal can be made to you, a personal appeal to you through the gospel tonight, that you can be saved. That you can come and you can fall on your knees and confess Jesus as Lord, repent and trust in him and be saved. And he has worked all these things together. And think of all the arrangements God has made in your life to bring you to this point tonight. Cause you to be born, cause you to live. He has upheld you, sustained you, arranged things you would hear the word even this evening. He became man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He suffered the full wrath of God and he rose from the dead so you could be saved tonight. Amazing love of God. It doesn't happen by chance. God has it all arranged. And I urge you, do not reject his personal invitation tonight, but rather accept it. Cry out to him for mercy. Be saved and be free from your bondage of sin. So we notice the master sought him out. Notice also he responded to the Lord's call. As soon as the Lord got out of the boat, it says this man ran to Jesus. He fell on his knees before him. He cried out in a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" This response to the gospel call can only happen through the internal work of the Holy Spirit of in the heart. And while we're all sinners, God calls us through the preaching of his word. And then the Holy Spirit applies that word to our hearts, redeems us and gives us a new mind to be able to understand his word, and gives us a new heart to be able to love his word and to submit to his word. And this is what the Bible calls is regeneration. Being born again. Being born of the Spirit of God from above. We see how this man is regenerated as he confesses Christ as Lord. He acknowledges Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And this is the only way of salvation for mankind tonight. It's not by any other means. This man had tried all other means. This man had tried everything else. He lived apart, and that did not help him. He lived in the tombs. He was bound with chains. That did not help him. He cut himself with stones. That did not help him. He cried out day and night. That did not help him either. He tried all these things. He tried everything that was available to him, but the demons remained. The torment remained. He still had no peace. Verse 4 tells us that no one could tame this man. So he could not help himself, and no one else could help him either. He is utterly and totally helpless to do anything to save himself. And that's the same for you tonight, dear sinner. That is the point where you need to get to. You need to realize there's nothing you can do of yourself to save yourself. Come to church, yes, we're glad to see you. Good works, yes, we are to do good works. We're to live upright lives, and all those things are right and proper, but they won't save you. They won't make you more acceptable in God's sight. They won't earn you merit before a holy God. It's only Christ and Christ alone can save you. There's nothing outside of Christ tonight to rescue your soul from sin. And I want you to really get that. There's absolutely nothing, nothing that you can do to save your soul. It's only Christ. It's only Christ is strong enough. You see, this man, nothing could hold him. Nothing could change him. Only Christ. Only Christ could save us from our terrible condition. To save us from our slavery to sin. Only he can say to the demons, come out of him and make them obey. And they must obey him because he is the sovereign Son of God. He is very God and very man. He is the Lord. And even the demons need his permission to go into the swine. He's sovereign. He's powerful. Notice the Lord does not need any chains or irons to bind this man. He does not need anything. He does not need to enlist the disciples' help to hold this man down, to make him obey. Rather, his word is enough. His word is enough. He's all powerful tonight. Oh, you may be a great sinner tonight, but Christ is a greater Savior. We see immediate change in this man's life. Before he hid in the tombs, but now he comes to Jesus. He sits with the disciples, verse 15. He stays with them while others go into the town to report this astonishing miracle. He's there with the disciples, with the Lord Jesus, with the large crowd who come to hear and see what's went on. See, this man used to go off by himself, but now he's with the Lord. Now he's with other people. Before he was crazy, now he's dressed and in his right mind. Before he obeyed no one, now he obeys the Lord. Before he did whatever he wanted, but now before acting, he goes and seeks the will of the Lord. Verse 18. He's a new man. He's a new creation. He now loves God. He loves God's authority. He loves God's rule. And his new life is a testimony to all those around him. It doesn't mean they're all saved, but it does mean that these people realize that Christ was Lord. Christ was able to change this man, and they were afraid, and they came in verse 16 and 17. We read there that they asked the Lord to depart out of their coasts. They were not saved, but they saw this man's change. They saw his testimony. They saw his new life in Christ. And so it must be with us. If we're saved tonight, there should be a change. There should be a transformation. And people should see that in us. They should see that the old man's gone. The new man is here. Christ does not save us and leave us the same. He changes us. He transforms us. He makes us new creatures in Christ. And this man was a new creature. He was totally changed. Notice thirdly and finally, the mandate he received. The mandate he received. This man wanted to go. He wanted to go to be with the Lord Jesus, but Christ told him to go home. Verse 18, go home to thy friends and tell them what the Lord has done for thee. Verse 19. And that is what Christ tells him to do. And he did it, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This man became an evangelist, in a sense. And we all are to be evangelists in that sense. We are to tell others what Christ has done for us. He gave us testimony. He told of his personal transformation, and all the people marveled. They were amazed, it says in verse 20. We must go and tell others what Christ has done for us. How that we once were miserable sinners, how that we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. God gives us that command in Matthew 28 and 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we have the same charge of this demoniac. Go and tell how much Jesus has done for us. And I wonder tonight, dear believer, how much do you tell? Do you share the good news of the gospel? Do you tell your extended family? Do you tell your friends? Do you tell your work colleagues, your school friends, your neighbours, your acquaintances, strangers? Do you tell them the great things that Christ has done for you? Do you share the wonderful news of the gospel? Or the world out there are not shy and spreading their news. They're not shy and spreading their sinful lives and telling you all about their wickedness and their depravity. We need to be like this man. We need to be evangelists. We need to be telling others, telling everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing that is needful. But dear sinner tonight, let me say to you in closing, just as for this man, so for you, Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. For neither is there salvation in any other tonight. You see, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Be careful you do not react like the crowd did here. They saw something amazing. They heard about it. They knew that it was Jesus who did it. It was undeniable. They all saw it. They knew what happened. But they did not react in faith. Rather, they reacted in fear. They said to Jesus, please leave here. Please go away from here. Depart out of our coasts. Jesus, what did he do? He left. He departed. Dear friend, those are solemn words. Those are solemn words. And maybe tonight you're going to reject the gospel one more time. And you're going to say to the Lord Jesus, not tonight, Lord. Not tonight. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear this message. Not tonight. Maybe some other time, but not tonight. And in a sense, you're asking the Lord to depart. What happens if he never speaks to you again? What happens if this is the last time you hear the message of the gospel? What happens tonight if you die without Christ? What happens then? What happens if you come back to this meeting next week and for the next month, for the next 10, 20, 30 years, and you never hear that still small voice speaking to you again because you've hardened your heart once too often and Christ has departed? He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And those are solemn words. That's why we're urged that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How will you react tonight? Will you pray him depart out of your coasts? Or will you be like this demoniac who cried down, cried before him, fell before the Lord Jesus Christ, and was gloriously healed? Gloriously set free from his slavery to sin. Which will you be tonight? Oh, I urge you to come. He says tonight, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come tonight? Come and repent of your sin. Trust Christ. Oh, you might think you have freedom. You might think you're like this man, that you can do as you please, live as you please. You don't want to be under the restraints of Christ. But remember, if you're not under Christ tonight, then you're under the devil and you're his slave. You're either a slave to the devil or you're a child of God. There's no middle ground. What will you do with Christ tonight? Will you turn to him? Will you accept him? Or will you reject him? Pray tonight you'll come to him. Trust him as your Savior for his name's sake.